Today we're looking at Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Amy. And thank you, everyone. Thank you for making Steph and I feel so welcome. It's really wonderful to be here at New Hope this morning, to get to come and join in kind of meeting with God and worshiping with you here. So thank you for making us feel so welcome. If you've got a Bible on your phone or kind of an analog retro copy, do keep that open in front of you because we're going to be looking to it. But otherwise, let's pray and then we'll jump into God's word together. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege that it is to meet together as your family. And as we do that, to be confident that you'll be here with us. And so, God, I just pray that we would know your presence in our hearts and in our community. And that by your Spirit working within us, we would see Jesus more clearly this morning. Would you help my speaking? And would you help all of our thinking? And God, I pray that we would be transformed by what you do amongst us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as has been as established this morning, I'm new. I'm getting to know the community here and the community down the road at Greyfriars. And I'm trying to just get a bit of a sense of what this community is like, kind of what sorts of people we are, what our characters are like. And in light of what we're going to be thinking about together this morning, what I've been particularly interested about this week as I've been preparing to speak to you is how you see yourselves in terms of your independence. I've been wondering whether you and the guys at Greyfriars as well, I wonder if we think of ourselves as kind of independent, free-spirited, self-defining sort of people, people who break the mold and don't go the way that everyone else goes, or whether we see ourselves as the sort of people who like to just kind of go with the flow, go where everyone else is going, to look like the people around us. And I wouldn't swear to it, But if I had to guess, if I had to place a bet on it, I'd guess that most of us here this morning probably want to think of ourselves as that first type of person. You know, the sort of person who sets our own way, who doesn't look like the people around us necessarily. Free thinking, independent, individual. But as I've been thinking this week about what we're looking at, that passage we just had read, as I've been thinking this week, I've been realizing actually more often than not, as humans, we don't go our own way, do we? More often than not, we default into acting everyone else like everyone else around us. And I found a video online which I think illustrates this brilliantly. It's from a candid camera. It's a video from a while ago, so let's watch that to see what I'm talking about.
The gentleman in the elevator now is a candid star. These folks who are entering, the man with the white shirt, the lady with the trench coat, and subsequently one other member of our staff, will face the rear. And you'll see how this man in the trench coat... ...tries to maintain his individuality... But little by little, he looks at his watch, but he's really making an excuse for turning just a little bit more to the wall. Now, here's a fella with his hat on in the elevator. First, he makes a full turn to the rear, and Charlie closes the door. A moment later, we'll open the door. Everybody's changed positions. Now we'll see if we can use group pressure for some good. Now, in a moment, on Charlie's signal, everybody turns forward. Notice... They take off their hats. And now, do you think we could reverse the procedure? Watch.
It's human nature to follow others. We're coming to the end of the series, so let me just adjust this. We're coming to the end of a series this morning, thinking about spiritual warfare. And we've been equipped over this last term, haven't we, with different tools in how to live differently in the battle. And if you've been tracking with some of those different tools that we've been thinking about, family, vulnerability, endurance, faithfulness, you'll have picked up that to live our lives God's way will require us to live in a way that's dramatically different to the world around us. But as that video demonstrates, I think many of us know this as well, but as that video showed, it's not easy to be different to the people around us. We naturally want to go the way that everyone around us is going, don't we? But in the passage we heard read, that Amy read for us, Paul tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And if you're anything like me, you kind of want to scream at the Bible. You want to scream back in time and say to Paul, well, how? How am I meant to do that? How am I meant to not conform to the people around me? Well, this morning, that's what I want to think about together with you. When faced with the pressures of the world around us to go in a certain way, the attacks of the enemy trying to lead us astray, and the pressures of our own sin within us causing us to do things that we don't even want to do in the first place. How can we be different? How can we choose not to conform to the world around us, but instead to be empowered by God's Spirit to live differently? Because the life we're called to live isn't an easy one, is it? You know, Paul paints this incredible picture in verses 9 through 21. And while it's a beautiful vision of human flourishing, it can seem like it's beyond us, can't it? You know, we're told to place one another above ourselves, to be passionate about God, to be hopeful and patient and prayerful. We're told to do what we can to serve one another's needs, to bless those who are out to get us, to show compassion to one another, to be humble and to seek peace. Paul paints a picture of a life beautifully and courageously lived. It's a vision that one theologian describes as a no-nonsense vision of Christian living. I love that. This practical picture of what it means to live a different life. And in fact, in the Bible that I've got, it might be the same in yours, the translators sum up that whole section with a few words at the top. They say that it's all about love in action. To live this beautifully different life, the Bible says that we need to love one another. And our love needs to be expressed not just in how we feel, not just in what we say, but in the things that we do, how we act towards one another. Verses 9 to 21 are Paul's explanation of what it means to live a beautifully different life, to walk in the opposite spirit. He says, don't be like the world around you, but get on and love people. We fight the spiritual battle we find ourselves in by choosing to walk in love to one another. But here's the problem. It's easy for me to say that, isn't it? And while that picture of a beautiful life is in many ways simple, it's certainly not easy. Anyone can get up and say, well, love one another. Sorted. I'll sit down now. Anyone can do that. But that doesn't help us, does it? Because we can't. So often we're like the people in the lift. We turn when it makes no sense to turn. We go in the direction we don't necessarily want to go because it's not easy not to conform to the world around us. So how are we supposed to do it? That's what I'm going to spend the rest of our time together thinking about, answering that question. And I think in the passage what we see is three different ways that Paul tells us to live differently, to not conform. And I want to highlight these three things that enable us to live such a radical, bold, and beautiful life. And they're these. Remember God's mercy, look to God's goodness, and be transformed by God's power. So firstly, remember God's mercy. If we jump back to verse 1, we'll see that Paul begins the whole section by saying this. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. I've already told you this morning that I'm a bit of a nerd. And it's true, I like not all nerdy things, but lots of nerdy things. So I like Star Wars and Lord of the Rings and lots of things I'm far too embarrassed to talk about publicly here. But if I find any other nerds, we can go and talk about lots of things that I think are really good fun. And the reason I tell you this again is because what I'm about to get excited about is a very nerdy thing to be, you know, excited about. But forgive me, stick with me for a moment, because I think this is brilliant. Because I love it whenever the word therefore turns up in the Bible. It's really sad to get excited about words turning up places, but I do. Thank you. I love it when therefore turns up in the Bible, because what therefore is telling us, what we get at the beginning of this passage, is Paul saying that everything that's about to follow, so everything in verses 9 through 21 and everything in the chapters at the end of Romans, is built upon everything that's come before. And in chapters 1 through 11, Paul waxes lyrical in an incredible way about God's mercy. Paul has been telling us that even though each one of us is attacked on every side by an enemy, and even though within we're broken by sin, even though in this battle we find ourselves, we would lose if we were left to our own devices. Despite all of that, God has shown us love and kindness. And even while we were losing the battle, God sent and came in Jesus Christ to win the battle for us. And he didn't just win it, But through his victory, we read about in chapters 1 through 11, through his victory, he made it possible for each one of us to join the winning side, to find new life, new hope, and purpose as God's holy people. That's the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about in chapters 1 through 11. The good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came as a human to save humans, to save them from themselves, to save us from the things we can't save ourselves from, sin and brokenness. And having been killed on the cross to deal with evil, the gospel tells us Jesus was raised to new life, to show us that there is new life available for everyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ, because he's defeated our enemy. He's defeated evil. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. And now that Paul is going to talk on about how we're meant to put love into action, how we're meant to live as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, now he's about to tell us what we're supposed to do because of what God has done for us. He doesn't want us to forget the gospel. He doesn't want us to forget God's mercy. Because it can be tempting for us, can't it, as Christians, to think, well, God's done this amazing thing for me, but now I need to go on and earn it. You know, I need to go and do all the things that Christians are meant to do so that God, at the end, accepts me. But Paul wants us to remember that that isn't the gospel. The gospel isn't that we need to go and do things now that God has done something for us. The gospel is that because God loves us, we can walk in freedom. We don't have to live a life of love put into action so that God loves us, but because God loves us, we can go and put love into action. We're free to live differently. And so if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, let me tell you, let me remind you of God's mercy. Everything that needs to be done for you to win the spiritual battle that we've been thinking about over the last term, everything that needs to be done for you to live a life of love put into action has been done. The good news is that it's being done. We're free. You are free. We are free and loved and safe in God's hands. But our God, isn't it amazing? Our God is a team player and he wants us to join in. He wants us to join in the battle as set free people, not as people desperate to be free, but people who already are. And so we live differently by first remembering that we are different. God has made us different. Behold, you are a new creation. You've been set free. If you're a Christian, God has transformed your life and made you new. And now we get to join in. We get to play with him in all he's doing in the world. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, but you want to be, then the door's open. The invitation's on the table. There's not a barrier to cross. There's just faith to be put in Christ and a gift to be received, because God has done what needs to be done for us to be new people, different people. Remember God's mercy. We remember God's mercy and we look to God's goodness if we want to be people who live differently. Again, if you've got the text open in front of you, look at verse 9. The second half of that verse says this: hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And I love that image of clinging, holding on fast to what is good. We have to grab hold and not let go. And I think we grab hold of something by looking at the thing we want to take hold of. Researchers in Norway have found that athletes who play kind of professional ball sports, so like baseball or other sports with a ball, others are available. But athletes who play kind of professional ball sports, when the ball's in the air and they're going to catch it, the ones who are really good, who've been playing for kind of more than 2 years, keep their eye on the ball for over 95% of the time that the ball is going through the air. And we all kind of know the cliche, don't we? Like, keep your eye on the prize. You know, you've got to keep focused on the thing you want to take hold of. And I think this principle applies to living a life that is different to the world as well. If we're going to cling on to what is good, casting away what is evil, we have to look to what is good. And the Bible sums this up for me in a verse that, if I'm honest, has been kind of stuck in my mind and my heart over these last few weeks and months. And as I've been kind of preparing to move here and then moving here, there's been a verse at the beginning of Hebrews 12, which sums up this idea of looking to what is good that I think is so key for us. It says this. It says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's live a life of love, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And it says, "Consider him." Perhaps we could say, "Remember him." "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Do you want to not grow weary? Do you want to keep going? Look to Jesus. Remember him. I believe that we become what we behold. What we look at is what we begin to look like. And so if we want to look and live like Jesus, Jesus who perfectly put love into action in all he did, we need to look to Jesus. And that's what we do when we meet together as a church, isn't it? That's what we're here for. Because you know that we're not just here to sing songs and listen to a man with a beard talk at you for a while and then go home and carry on like, you know, everything's the same as it was before. Every time we meet together as church, our goal is to look to Jesus, to meet with him in one another, to meet with him in prayer, to meet with him in his word. And our goal and our hope is that every time we meet together, our eyes would be fixed on Jesus. And we'd start, probably slowly, perhaps imperceptibly, unknowably at first, but we'd start to look like Jesus as we look to him. And it's not just when we get together. God is not distant, but he's close. He's close to his people. So whenever we pray, whenever we read his word, whenever we ask him to be with us in the busyness of life, we can be confident that he will be. We can be with him. We can look to him. We can take hold of what is good. So if we want to be beautifully different, we need to be people who not only remember God's mercy, but to be people who look to God's goodness in Christ. We need to encounter him, build a relationship with him, and as we do that, become like him. And we've been thinking, haven't we, about how to do that in this last term, the tools to live differently, prayer, praying in tongues, meeting together as a community, studying God's word. These are all things we do to look to Jesus, to take hold of what is good. And I mean, I think it's good news for each of us here this morning. If you're here, it's because you want to look to Jesus. If you've been coming and being a part of this community for any stretch of time, then perhaps unknowably, perhaps in an unseen way, but you're becoming what you're beholding. You'll look like what you look to. If you're here, it's good news, and let's pray that more people would be here to look like Jesus. If we want to be transformed, we need to look to God's goodness. And finally, if we want to be enabled to not conform to this world, but to live differently in the power of God's Spirit, then we need to be transformed by God's power. Let's jump back to verse 2 again. It said, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." The word that Paul uses for transformed there in the kind of the original text is the word from which we get our word metamorphosis. I don't know if any of you kind of studied science or remember the process of metamorphosis, but it's the thing that happens to caterpillars. So when they kind of come out as kind of weird, furry, crawly things, and then they put themselves in a cocoon, is that right? It's a cocoon, isn't it? And then this incredible transformation happens. They come out the other end as a butterfly, a seemingly completely different creature, but yet somehow the same. It's a miraculous transformation where something's turned around to look completely different. And I think that process, that idea of metamorphosis, is a really helpful picture for the kind of transformation that God wants to do in our lives. Because living the sort of life we've been talking about this morning, a life of love in action, living the sort of life we've been thinking about for the last term, in which we walk in the opposite spirit, which we stand firm in the battle against the spiritual forces arrayed against us. Living that sort of life, let's be honest, is too much for us. We can't do it. We're not strong enough. We're not capable of it by ourselves. And maybe if you're a better person than I am, you'll manage it for a bit. You know, you'll be able to work it up in yourselves for a few weeks, but inevitably, the time will come when you won't be enough. We can't do this by ourselves. And so if we want to live differently, to live and to look like Jesus, then we need a radical transformation to happen deep inside of us so that we look and think and act completely differently in a completely new way. And that's the sort of transformation we can't do ourselves. We can't do it. I can't change myself like that. But God can do it. And God wants to do it. And God promises to do it. God needs to do that sort of work within us by his Holy Spirit. It has to be his power that transforms us. Paul says in Romans that we need to be transformed so that we think differently. And therefore, because our minds have been changed, we naturally and spontaneously act in a new and different way, a beautiful way, a courageous way, a countercultural way. But remember the gospel. God is good. We don't need to come begging for transformation, but we come as children to a father who longs to give good gifts to his children. God longs to transform us, to make us into the types of people who can live in a beautiful way like he made us to live. We just need to ask and be open. And so this morning I'd like to finish by doing that. I'd like to pray that God's Spirit would come and dwell within us, that he'd begin to transform us so that we live in a new kind of way, a different way. I want to pray that the Spirit would enable us to remember the gospel and therefore remember God's goodness to work in our lives lovingly, to trust in him. And I want to pray that the Spirit helps us to fix our eyes on Jesus, clinging to him, so that we start to look more and more like him. And can I be honest with you this morning? I'm desperate for this. I can't live this way by myself. I can't do it. I'm not capable. I know my mind needs transforming and my heart needs transforming if I'm going to live in the way that God calls me to. And so I'm desperate for it. So I'm at least going to pray for myself this morning. And if you want me to pray for you as well, then we can do that. So why don't we stand? I'm going to pray. Why don't the band come and join me so that they're ready? And I'm just going to pray for those things, that God would come by his Spirit and transform us, to fix our eyes on Jesus, and to help us remember the goodness of the gospel. But I also want to pray, because we talked, didn't we, about this hope that we can have if we know Jesus, if we're Christians. And I just wonder if maybe there's some people here this morning who don't know that hope yet, but you want to. And so I'd like to pray for you as well. So if you'd like, why don't you close your eyes? No pressure, I'm not going to steal anything from you, but you might find that helpful to not be distracted. And if you'd like to receive from God, you might again find it helpful just to put your hands open in front of you as a sign that you're open and willing.